Philemon. Verses 12-21. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord, having confidence in your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul has written the book of Philemon to Philemon and those gathered at his house, the church that has gathered at his house. And Paul is reminding Philemon and those present with him that they are debtors. They are debtors. That is the name of today's message, the debtors. A debtor is one who is under obligation. One who is under obligation to another. One who owes another. Paul was a debtor to another, namely Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 1 that he was a debtor also to Greeks and to barbarians. He was a debtor to all nationalities. He was a debtor to all cultures. He was a debtor to all societies. He was a debtor to the unwise. He was a debtor to the uneducated. He was a debtor to the uncouth. Turn with me to Romans 1, where Paul mentions that he was a debtor. In Romans 1, we'll look at for a moment verses 13 through 15. But first, I'd like to show you in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. A bondservant. He was bound to. He was tied to. He was obligated to Jesus Christ. He knew that he was a debtor. He tells us what a debtor is like in verse 13. Now I do not want you, this is in Romans 1, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. To you also. To you also the gospel. He's a debtor to the gospel. He's a debtor to be fruitful. I wanted to come to you to bring some fruit. I wanted to see fruit in the lives of the people in Rome. of the believers in Rome. He was wanted them to be fruitful believers. And the fruitful believers was brought about how? By the gospel. The gospel to you. He's not talking to the Roman pagans. He's talking about the brethren in Rome. And he's saying, the gospel is for you. Many believers think the gospel is initial. I raised my hand. I made a decision for Christ. That's the gospel. Paul says the gospel is all throughout your life. And he was a debtor to bring the gospel. Fruitful believer through the gospel to you. A life transformed by grace is a fruitful life. As I mentioned in previous messages, there is to be fruit in our lives. We are indebted to Christ to preach the gospel to those around us and that they would bear fruit. In our text today, in Philemon, Paul is encouraging Philemon and the church that is gathered at his home to live the same life that he has lived. A life that has been transformed by grace. A life that is lived indebted to Christ and to others. He was a debtor because he was a bondservant, first of all, to Christ. And he was indebted. He was in debt to Gentiles and barbarians alike. Paul tells us in Philemon 18, but if he has wronged you, if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. If he owes you anything, here's a man in prison writing to Philemon and the church gathered at his house. And he says to Philemon of Onesimus, if he owes you anything, put that on my account. How quick are we to hold trespasses against us to the account? How quick we are to hold the actions of others against us. Paul says to Philemon, if he owes anything, charge that to my account. Impute that to me. Attribute that to me. What causes a person to say that? What causes a person to say that? What will cause us to be able to say that? If he owes anything, anything, put that. Can any of us here say that? As a prisoner to a wealthy landowner, Paul in prison writing to Philemon, if Onesimus, the runaway slave, owes anything, you put that to my account. Paul lived his life in light of what Luther called the great exchange. We are to live our lives in light of the great exchange. It is only by understanding the great exchange that has taken place that we will ever, in any way, shape, or form, be able to say, if he owes you anything, charge that to my account. If she owes you anything, charge that to my account. I mentioned Luther and the great exchange. What is the great exchange? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is the text from where the great exchange takes place. The great exchange that should cause you to fall down in adoration to Jesus Christ every day of your life from this day forth. The great exchange that took place in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Paul wrote Corinthians. This is the mountaintop from where Paul viewed all of his life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin. He, the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. Jesus Christ, sinless, no sin, to be sin for us. So that, for this reason, he, the Father, made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, the sinless one, to become sin for us, for this reason, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ, the sinless one, becomes sin. And the sinner becomes the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Forensically, legally, in God's eyes, you are as righteous as he is. How do you wrap your mind around that concept? Paul lived his life that way. That's why he could say, does he owe you something? Does she owe you something? Charge that to my account. Because in my account is the very righteousness of God himself. He could be free. He could be joyful. He could be loving. Because he understood the concept of the great exchange. Here you were with all of your sins. And here was the holy, righteous one. Righteous. The very righteousness of God. All of your sin goes on him. At the cross. In his account in glory, it says all of the sins of his people put to his account. And in your account, the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God put to your account. Sin to Christ, righteousness of Christ to your account. That's the mountaintop that Paul lived his life, said, they got something against you? Don't worry about it. I'll take care of that. I'll take care of that. And he taught over and over and over and over and over again this concept in the book of Romans. That's why the book of Romans has changed believers' lives back to the time of Paul. With Luther, with Calvin, with Edwards, with Wesley, with Whitfield, with Spurgeon, and a host of other believers. Because they understood this accounting, this divine ledger, that their names, now it says in that letter, the righteousness of God. That when God looks at you, he doesn't see sin. Because the handwriting of the ordinances that were against you has been taken and nailed to the cross. When he looks at you now, he sees Christ. He looks at you and all your sin and you're slipping and sliding and falling down and moaning and groaning and everything else. He says, Bill, when I see you, I see Christ. I see Christ. And a life transformed by the grace of God knows that. Knows that he is righteous. He's not trying to earn the favor of God. He is favored. As a matter of fact, he's highly favored. He's so favored, when he sees me, he sees a son. Is that favored? He doesn't see Bill in all of his sin. He doesn't see you in all of his sin. This is why Paul's telling Philemon, listen, I know Onesimus did you wrong. I understand that, Philemon. But you did God wrong. And yet he forgave you. He was gracious to you. Onesimus, I understand he broke the Roman law. And by right, you could kill him. And by right, if you didn't want to kill him, you could take a branding iron and brand F right in the middle of his forehead for fugitivus. You wouldn't be doing that again. You wouldn't be a little hard hiding from the authorities with a big F branded in the middle of your forehead. And Paul's saying, Philemon, I know Onesimus did you wrong. But listen. Listen about this great accounting that has taken place. And he reminds us that. Turn to Romans 4. This is why the book of Romans revolutionizes people's lives. This is why I came to this congregation 7 years ago teaching the book of Romans. Because it will revolutionize your life. The great exchange has taken place. In Romans 4, Paul mentions it 9 times about this accounting that has taken place. Look at Romans 4, verses 3 through 6. This divine accounting. For what the beginning at Romans 4, verse 6. Verse 3 through 6, I'm sorry. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Once again, accounted righteous. Verse 6. And this is not how some people think, well, the Old Testament was law and the New Testament is grace. No. Look at verse 6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness. How? Because of your good works? No, apart from your works. He doesn't put the cart before the horse. He puts the horse before the cart. To the one that's blessed, that understands this blessedness, the cart of good works will follow. But religion is, get the works there, and then at the end, God will impute righteousness to you. It's just the opposite. Blessed is the man. Blessed. You want to be blessed? Understand that the righteousness of God has been imputed to you. Look at verses 9 and 10 of Romans 4. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Notice again, accounted righteousness. Accounted righteousness in 3. Accounted righteousness in 5. Imputed righteousness in 6. Accounted righteousness in 9. 1 time, 2 times, 3 times, 4 times, 5 times. Yeah, well, but you got to understand, the Bible does say, Paul wants you to wrap your arms around this glorious truth. Look at verse 10. How then was it accounted? How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while he was uncircumcised. Before he did any kind of law keeping. When he was in Ur of the Chaldees. When he was sent out. Look at verses 20 through 25. Of Romans 4. He did not waver at the promise of God. Are you wavering at the promises of God to unbelief? But he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Imputed righteousness, the righteousness of God credited to you, gives glory to God. Trying to earn your salvation is an offense to Almighty God. Giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. God is the performer here. He is the one. Verse 22, And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Once again, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Notice, it was not written for his sake alone. Notice, not for his sake alone. Verse 24, you talk about gospel, but also for us. Also for us. It shall be imputed to us. Who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because, what? Of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. Notice, because of our offenses, see? With 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin. He was delivered up because of our offenses. And what? He was raised up because of our justification. Justification and the word righteousness, they're used interchangeably in the scriptures. That's the great exchange. Delivered up for our offenses and raised. Why was he raised? He was raised up because of what? Our justification. If we are not justified, he'd have still been in the tomb. He was raised up to the very fact that you are justified now. That you have the righteousness of Christ imputed to your account. You talk about the ultimate expression of if he owes anything, put that to my account. You talk about the ultimate expression. If he owes you anything, if she owes you anything, Father, put that to my account. And that's the mountaintop that Paul lived his life from. He wasn't trying to earn God's favor, get right with him. He was right with God. In spite of the fact of all of his sins and his continued sins, in spite of your sins, we're imputed righteous. And now we can say to others, if he owes you anything, if she owes you anything, put that to my account. Because the very account I have is the righteousness of Christ. It's his account. It's not even your account. Matter of fact, it says you're a steward. You're a steward. You're just a go-between guy or gal. You're the steward. Don't even think it's somehow your righteousness. It's his righteousness and it's his account. And you're just a steward. This is why Paul can say, as we're going to see now in Philemon, considering that you're a debtor, let us see some of the things that Paul is reminding us that we're in debt to. What kind of things are we in debt to? Look at Philemon chapter 12. Chapter 12. How about chapter 1, verse 12? Because it's the only chapter. Philemon 12. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. I'm sending him back. Paul is indebted to justice. He's indebted now to righteousness. Onesimus had ran away. So now he's indebted to justice. He's indebted to righteousness. This is the way he behaves now. He sends him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. He's indebted to love. Receive him, my own heart, my own bowels, my innermost being. Philemon, please. Please, Philemon. Receive him. Receive him back. Because, Philemon, you're indebted to love. And we're indebted to justice. We're indebted to righteousness. This is why Paul sent Onesimus back. Verse 13. Whom I wish to keep with me, that on your account... whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me and my chains for the gospel. Paul is saying, listen, Philemon, considering what Christ has done, you're indebted to minister to others. Every one of us are indebted to minister to others. No one is excluded. From the little girl that's in the front row to the old timer that's in the back row, every one of us are indebted to minister to others. And the Lord brings people into our lives who he knows that you are able to minister to. We're indebted to minister. That's what Paul's saying in Romans 1. I'm a debtor to Greeks and barbarians to minister the gospel. Minister the gospel. Verse 14 of Philemon. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. We're indebted to good deeds. Considering that you have become the righteousness of God, what should you be doing? Do you think it would be a reasonable response to be indebted to good deeds? And notice what he says. Not grudgingly. I don't want you doing good deeds begrudgingly. Out of love. Considering the great exchange, Christ became sin and you became the righteousness of God. You're indebted now to good deeds. Paul's in prison. He's telling the wealthy landowner, listen, for without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. That, for this reason, that your good deed might not be by compulsion. How many people in the church, universal, serve out of either wanting something, God's favor, begrudgingly, out of a want of a position? We're indebted to good deeds. Not grudgingly. Look at 2 Corinthians 9. This is Paul's attitude from the mountaintop of being imputed with the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 and 11. Now may he, God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and what? Increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything, for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving to us, to God. Fruits of righteousness. You're filled with the Holy Spirit now. Fruits of righteousness. You have Christ dwelling in you. You have the Spirit working through you. And Paul is saying, listen, Philemon, those gathered at your house, listen. Good deeds, but not grudgingly, willingly. He was indebted to being a volunteer. Listen, if you're going to do anything for the church out of guilt, please don't do it. Because it smells. It smells like fire. Because the wood, the hay, and the stubble is getting burnt up. You see somebody coming to do something. That's not exactly the spirit that Paul's talking about. That's the bricks of the Pharisees that put on your back. That he says, they're not even able to do it. But they're quick to throw that brick on your back. Paul says, listen, sit down, learn of the righteousness of Christ, and then get with the program. And you'll be indebted to love. You'll be indebted to people. You'll be indebted to voluntarily serve people. Because you won't expect nothing back from them. Paul says if he owes anything, anything, charge that to my account. This should be our attitude, brothers and sisters. Anything. Back to Philemon 15. For perhaps, he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Departed. For a while, for this purpose, we see the providence of God. We're indebted to the providence of God. God permitted Philemon to leave, to run away. And Paul is reminding Philemon, listen, maybe the very reason that Onesimus ran away is that he would become your brother forever. We're indebted to the providence of God. We're indebted to the sovereignty of God. We're indebted to the providence and sovereignty of God, no matter how bad that it looks. And sometimes it can look real bad. Look at the sovereignty of God in Genesis 45. We see Joseph. It wasn't happy times for Joseph. But he was indebted to the providence of God, indebted to the sovereignty of God. Bow down and worship the God of providence. Bow down and worship the sovereign God. Genesis 45, 4 and 5. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. To preserve life. We're indebted to the providence of God, to the sovereignty of God, no matter how it looks. While you're in Genesis, look at Genesis 50, verse 20. But as for you, let's start at verse 19 of chapter 50 of Genesis. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." What Onesimus meant for evil, God meant for good. Onesimus meant it for evil. He ran away from his master. He meant it for evil. But God had a plan. And Paul is telling Philemon, listen, know that God's hand is in this, Philemon. When Onesimus stands before you, don't be harsh in your judgment of him. Realize that the Lord permitted Onesimus to run away in order that he would become a believer. And it's said of Onesimus that he became a bishop of the church of Ephesus. That's what happened with Onesimus' life. One that had been a fugitive, one that had been a slave, through the grace of God, to a life transformed by grace, he becomes a bishop / elder of the church of Ephesus. You read about Onesimus in the book of Colossians. After he left Philemon, he went to Colossians and delivered the letter to the Colossians, the same Onesimus. And Paul saying, listen, don't be harsh with that brother or that sister. Don't you know that perhaps the Lord used this for his purposes? We're indebted to the purposes of God. Paul was on his way to kill Christians when the Lord saved them. Paul understood about the providence of God, the sovereignty of God. He's sitting in prison writing this beautiful letter. Here we are 2,000 years later saying we're indebted. We are brothers. We're indebted. I'm standing here saying the same thing to you that Paul said to the church at Philemon's house. Brothers, we're indebted. Here's Onesimus. He's standing before Philemon with the letter going, oh man, am I going to get the iron in the head with the F on my head, or am I just going to get my head lopped off? And here he is. And Paul's saying, listen, Philemon, bless this brother. His life has been changed. The grace of God changes your life. If your life hasn't been changed, you've never been saved. Grace transforms a life. A sinner saved by grace understands this and loves it. May take a while to understand it. Maybe hasn't been taught the right way about it. But a child of God, when they see that the imputed righteousness of Christ is in your account, if that doesn't make your soul jump for joy, your soul is still dead. That soul should be like, whoo, it doesn't get that in this. And that's what Paul's saying. This is the best it gets. This side of glory, indebted. Notice, verse 16, back to Philemon. Indebted. Indebted. Verse 16. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He's saying, listen, Philemon, church at his house, you're indebted to God's family. Those that have the righteousness of Christ imputed to their account, they know that they're indebted to God's family. That's why you must be part of a local congregation. You must be part of the church because you are indebted to God's family. You have a debt. You're obligated. You are in debt to that brother, that sister that's right next to you. And if it's an empty seat, you're indebted to bring the person to get in that seat. You're indebted to God's family. You're no longer a slave. You are a slave of this world and the lust and the passions and the sin. You were trapped in the world. And now you've been brought into the family of God. And you're indebted to that family. You're indebted to that family to pour out your life to your brother and sister next to you. I don't care what your talent is. Your leaf's got enough talent to clean a bathroom. Everybody got that talent. Most don't like to exercise it, but everybody has some talent. Everybody. That's why I just went in there before I came up here. I was checking for some paper towels in there. Indebted to God's family. Look at verse 19. I, Paul. Now realize this once again. Here's Paul. He's in prison. Here's Philemon. He's living large. He got slaves. He's got a house at least big enough to have a church there. It's not like the master didn't have a place to lay his head. Here's Philemon. You had some slaves. And you had a house big enough to have a church there. So in those days, you're doing pretty good compared to the master and the apostles who had a change of clothes and didn't have a place to lay their head. And here's Paul. He's in prison. And he's writing to Philemon, one whose circumstances are a little bit different than his. And look what he tells him in verse 19. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Here's Paul telling Philemon, you owe me. I was the one that brought you the saving faith. I was the one that ministered to you, Philemon. Your life is a result of God using me in your life. And he's saying, Philemon, you are indebted to me, and I could tell you that you owe me. I led you to the Lord. I trained you up. I could tell you, you owe me. But I'm not going to do that. He's not going to do it, but you notice he kind of slips it in and reminds him. Right, here's Philemon. He's reading a letter before the church saying, yeah, well, my father's asking me to forgive Onesimus, but I want you to do it willingly, dude. I don't want it to be in the wrong reason. And Paul teaches us that. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, where that whole concept comes from. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 through 17. We're debtors to those that train us up. Just like you're indebted to your mother and father that trained you up when you were a little child, you're indebted to them. And Paul is saying, how much more are you indebted to a spiritual father? Look at verses 14 through 17. I do not write these things to shame you. He's saying, I'm not telling you this to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. But though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, though you may have 10,000 different teachers that have taught you, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul is reminding Philemon, listen, I'm not going to say it to you, but I am saying it to you. You owe me. Because though, Philemon, you might have had, John might have came by, Peter might have came by, Apollos might have came by, all these other guys might have came by and taught you. But Paul's telling Philemon, you got one father in the Lord. And you owe me, Philemon. You need to answer this request of mine. I could do it to you, but I'm not going to do it to you. Because I want you to be a debtor to love. I want you to be a debtor willingly. I don't want to force the issue, but I'm still going to slip it in this letter. Not only are we indebted to those who minister to us, but verse 20, go back to Philemon. Verse 20. We are indebted to joy. Yes, brother. Here's Paul still. Yes, brother. Let me have joy from you in the Lord. So like I said, he's saying it to him, but he's not saying it to him. He's saying, now listen, how about a little joy? If you let Onesimus go, that's going to bring joy to me. Don't you want to bring joy to your father? But I'm not saying it to you. I want you to do it willingly. Right? You're indebted to joy. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. And notice, not only are you indebted to joy, you're indebted to refresh my heart in the Lord. We are debtors to refresh one another, to bring joy to one another, to bring love to one another, to bring refreshment to one another. And what does he say in verse 21? He's saying, listen, finally, I know what I taught you. I know where you're at with the Lord. And I know this God that saves us by his grace, he's going to transform your life. And Paul is saying in verse 21, I know, I have confidence, what? In your obedience. I write to you knowing. Now you talk about encouragement. You want to encourage somebody? Here's Paul. Tell Philemon, I know you're going to bring me joy. I know you're going to refresh me. I have confidence in your obedience. I write to you what? Knowing. Knowing that you will do even more than I say. You will do even more than I say. He says, I know that you are indebted to obedience, indebted to joy, indebted to refreshing. As he mentioned in verse 7, about he had heard about how Philemon was a refresher of the saints. A refresher of the saints. Blessing the saints. A debtor. Show you what we're in debt to. Romans 13. And before Paul ever makes this statement in Romans 13, he spends 11 chapters telling you what you are in Christ. After he tells you in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, the reasonable service about presenting your bodies, which is a reasonable service, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Paul says, I'm going to remind you that you're in debt. And Romans 13, verse 8, shows us the ultimate expression of indebtedness. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. He who loves another has fulfilled the law. That's what you're indebted to. To love one another. In every way, shape, and form that is possible. To the point of, if he owes you anything, charge that to my account. The ultimate expression. If you owe me anything, charge that to my account. Whatever it is. And most people, especially living in America, you're going to say, oh, money. He wants you to forgive that $50 bill. No. He wants you to forgive. He wants you to forgive. He wants you to love. He wants you to love justice, to love righteousness, to love bringing joy, bringing refreshment, bringing a voluntary spirit. Amen. That is what he wants you to be indebted to. And he says that he knows because it's going to come out of love for Christ. As he says in Corinthians, the love of Christ constrains us. And that love of Christ will spring up in your heart when you understand that he loves you. And you know that he loves you because his righteousness has been credited to your account. And the proof that it has happened is it says in Romans that he was raised for our justification. Not for his justification. He was raised for our justification. To put that into our account. And that's why Paul, as the prisoner, could write the way he did. Why this is one of his last writings and it's called the Polite Epistle. He's speaking to them from a heart of love. And he's saying, listen, Philemon, I taught you. I taught you that, yeah, Onesimus, he broke the law. He broke the Roman law. But you broke the law of God. And God had mercy upon your soul. And I'm confident that the more that you understand that, Philemon, the more that that becomes a reality in your life, that's the way you're going to treat people. You are going to love them to the point of saying, he owe you anything, she owe you anything, charge that to my account. And the last thing, don't be materialistic in your mind and think he's talking about money. That's the last thing he's talking about. You're indebted to love that brother or sister, man. You're indebted to love your child. You're indebted to love your spouse. You're indebted to love your neighbor. You're indebted to love your co-worker. You're indebted to love fellow congregants. You're indebted to love your neighbor. You're indebted to love God Almighty. We're in debt. We're debtors. Due to time, study Matthew 18, verses 24 through 32, where you have the unmerciful servant, the one that had been forgiven much. His debt was forgiven him, but yet he left. He seen his brother that owed him a quarter and said, I'm going to wring your neck unless you give me that quarter. Does that show you how old I am? Quarter don't mean none. The young kids are going, hey, what about a $10 bill? He owed him a little debt, and he was forgiven his great debt, but he wouldn't forgive. He didn't say, you know, charge that to my account. Don't worry about it. He said, you owe me. You owe me something. And Paul said, the only thing you owe is love. That's what you owe. The more you realize the debt of yours, the more that you realize the debt that you had towards God Almighty, the more that you realize that Christ took upon himself, the more that you will be willing to say, put that on my account. That's why you want to grow in sanctification? Grow in your knowledge of sin and what Christ has done for you in place of that sin. Sanctification is seeing how sinful you really are and how precious Christ really is. The more that you see your sin, is the more you will realize the glorious thing that Christ has done on your behalf. He says, if he or she has done anything, Father, charge that to my account. And just let me look at Isaiah 53. Let us see what Christ got. We got his righteousness. Let's see what Christ got, what we gave him. Let's see what took place in this great exchange. Isaiah 53 tells us the great exchange took place. We got his righteousness, as I showed you over in Romans 4. Well, let's see what we gave Christ. Let's see what gracious host that we were. Starting at verse 4, 53, Isaiah 53, 4 to 12. Surely, he's borne our griefs. He got our griefs in his account. He borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows. That's what we gave Christ. Our sorrows. Grief. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. That's what he got on our behalf. To be smitten, that we should have been. To be stricken, that we should have been. But he was wounded for our transgressions. That's what he got. We got his righteousness. He got sorrow, grief, transgression, wounded, smitten. He was bruised for our iniquities. Father, if he has done anything wrong, charge that to my account. Bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. The whip was taken to him instead of us. That's what you gave Christ. When you think you were giving him something, you gave him something, all right? Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Father has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what he got. That's what's in his account. The iniquity of us all. And we sinners, in our account it says righteous. How do you wrap your mind around that? The righteousness of God in our account, and look at what he's getting in his account. Yet, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth, led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. Oppression, affliction, slaughter, taken from prison, taken from judgment, cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. That was your gift to God. That was your gift to Christ. That's what you gave him. That's what he got in this deal, in this great exchange. And notice the Father in verse 10. Yet it pleased him to bruise him. And realize, brothers and sisters, that word bruise in this translation is life. In the original it says to crush him. It pleased the Father to crush him, to put this on Christ's account in order that you would become the righteousness of God. Yet you would say, day after day, why God, why don't you love me? Why do you hate me? Why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing this and that and the other thing? And he crushed his son in order that you would become the righteousness of God. You don't think God loves you? He crushed his son who knew no sin so you could be the righteousness of God and dwell with him forever and eternity. Keep that in mind next time you're moaning to God about how mean he's being to you. Yet it pleased the Father to bruise him. He put him to grief, made his soul an offering for sin. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. Notice, numbered with the transgressors. A transgressor was crucified. He became sin. He who knew no sin. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He made him who knew no sin, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf for this reason, so that you would become the righteousness of God. And considering that is true, how would you live your life in response? If he owes anything, put that to my account. Paul knew of his debt. Paul was reminding Philemon of his debt. And today, brothers and sisters, I hope you're reminded of your debt that was paid by Jesus Christ and the righteousness that he imputed to you, to your account. In closing, let me just read this one verse from a song from Augustus Toplady. A debtor to mercy. A debtor to mercy alone. Of covenant mercy I sing. I come with your righteousness on. My humble offering to bring. The judgments of your holy law with me can have nothing to do. It was taken and nailed to the cross. The judgments of your holy law, all of the broken law in your life, was taken to the cross. The judgments of your holy law with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood. His obedience, his blood, not your obedience, not your blood. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. He made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God.